Okay, friends, if you have your Bibles handy, you're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and here's a passage of scripture that's emphasizing, again, a walk in unity. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How do we do that? With lowliness, humility, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep or guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Please note again, friends, the emphasis on walking worthy of our calling means to be humble, means that we need to walk with patience, with Christian love in our heart, endeavoring to guard or keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is God's will for us. But this was not true at Corinth, and not always true among some people today, as we think of this point about seven key questions about speaking in tongues. This is part two of lesson 12. So we want to ask the question as we begin tonight, friends, on here is the question, what do Pentecostals, Charismatics, Signs and Wonders, Evangelicals, Mormons, Greek pagan priestesses, past mystery religions, Quakers, Shakers, and voodoo doctors all have in common? Well, it comes down to this question again. They all claim to speak in tongues. Many are making this claim today. Many claim that the gift is for today, but what do the scriptures have to say about all of this? We want to keep turning back to the Word of God and define what we're teaching here in light of what the scriptures have said. So we are trusting, again, as I have most of these verses here on PowerPoint here tonight, friends, so you don't have to turn, but we will turn to some passages as we continue. So we stated last time, the Bible says certain things, a number of things about speaking in tongues. So again, as we review, looking at your handout again, we ask the question, is the subject of tongues a biblical subject? And the answer to this, yes, it is. It's found in five places in the New Testament. It's not just a gibberish. It's not angelic speaking, but it's found in, again, Mark 16 and Acts chapter 2, 10 and 19, and in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. So it is found in Scripture. It is a biblical topic. It's something we need to know about. This is why we're studying it. Secondly, what was the gift of tongues anyhow? Well, tongues were the God-given ability to speak in a known foreign human language without the learning process. So they were not just angelic talk or whatever you think it might be. They were known foreign human languages. You know, every passage about tongues speaking, they were known human languages that were foreign to the speaker. Now, we look at this PowerPoint slide, and we see a lot of different languages here today that are mentioned. But that tongue speaker spoke supernaturally an unlearned foreign language to him. And this is not what is going on today. They're not speaking in known foreign languages without the learning process, although they think they're doing the right thing according to Scripture. We saw last time that linguistic experts have studied this and stated that what is being passed off today as speaking in tongues is just gibberish. It's foolishness. It's not really what it was in the early church. Number three on your handout. Was the gift of tongues an important spiritual gift in the early church? And the answer to that is no. Tongues, have mentioned at all, was always mentioned last in the lists that it was mentioned. It was least important. But the Corinthian church had elevated tongues speaking to first on the list of spiritual gifts. And they were really into speaking in tongues, and it's addressed here in 1 Corinthians, among other passages of Scripture, as we will see. Now, the question we ask, were the Corinthians known for their spirituality, or were they known for their carnality? The latter is what they were known for. So let's think about this for a minute. Let's put up a couple thoughts here. Carnal Christians usually have their priorities confused with a me-first attitude. And then the fitting the Lord in wherever it's convenient, he kind of comes second to what he wants. Thus, tongues was a showy gift in the early church. Tongues was a coveted gift. Everybody wanted to do it. Tongues were the gift that the Corinthians were using to promote themselves. And again, we're going to see tonight, tongues edify self, not the Lord, and not the church. And they were used to show to others that they were spiritual when in fact they were really carnal in their thinking. So this is highlighting some things about the Corinthian church that, again, what Paul's addressing here is a criticism of these Corinthians here, okay? So we want to ask the question on the first side of your handout tonight, basically, number four, what was the purpose of tongues? And we want to look first at the negative side of this and what its purpose was not. So we want to look at the negative side here first before we go to the positive side on the back side of your handout. So what we want to ask here tonight again is, tongues were not a private prayer language, as some have stated. Now, we looked at some passages of Scripture last time. We'll have these up here for a minute. But we want to ask the question, why do people speak with so-called tongues? That's the question. Well, let me give you a variety of reasons here, first of all. Many tongue speakers today that they are in the evangelical Christendom would say that they speak in tongues to have assurance of God's presence. Well, that's kind of a different reason, what they might say. But I would say to them, why don't you just take God at his word and you can know that you have God's presence with you. This whole aspect and this reason is really unbelief of what the word of God has to say on their part. But if you are saved, I want you to know that the Lord is definitely with you in this Christian life. God says that you do not need a sign gift to prove that or to know that you have the Holy Spirit. Just believe the scriptures is what you need to do, such as, how about Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, which says, in him, Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, and that's the bottom line here, once a person gets saved here, let's see if I can get my pen working here a minute, for just a moment. I can operate it. Having believed, this is kind of in the past tense already, the bottom line is you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, okay? Who is the guarantee, again, the Holy Spirit here is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who is that guarantee? The Holy Spirit himself guarantees it because we were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Thus, you don't need to speak in tongues to know that you're saved. You can just take a verse like 1 John 5:13 and understand you're saved. These things have I written to you. What is the condition to be saved? Believe in the name of the Son of God, who he is and what he accomplished. Then you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, others make claims of speaking in tongues to have a sense of God's blessing in their life. This is a second reason that they claim to speak in tongues. But again, this again is a failure to believe the word of God and to understand the word of God. Because what has he said again in verse 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, notice, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's no haves and no have-nots in the Christian church, in the body of Christ. Every believer has been blessed with every spiritual blessing that God wants to give. So we are already accepted in the beloved, and that's why we can say to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's Ephesians 1:6. So each of these reasons fails to grasp the truth of the grace of God and his blessings in light of the gospel of grace, okay? God's grace is what all of us need, and God's grace covers it all, friends. It covers it all. God's grace included the death of Christ on our behalf. He died to pay for our sins once and for all. He paid a price he didn't know because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. Thus, he died on that cross to save us from our sins. Now he arose, or he lives, to bless and sustain us in the Christian life. So again, when it comes to embracing salvation, it's very, very simple. It's faith and grace alone in Jesus Christ that saved. So we can know we are saved by the grace of God. We can know the Holy Spirit lives within us because we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior. And we can know that we are heaven bound. So the question tonight is, if you're here listening and you don't know that, why don't you know that? Because all it takes is God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, your faith, and all of these alone, because these are now placed into Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, was buried, and rose again for you, that you could be saved. Thus, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to know you're saved, and I trust you know that. Now, if you're saved, now this allows you to enter into studying the Word of God, and that's why we are studying the Word of God tonight. And what about tongues? And so how do we study the Bible? Well, we've gone over these four C's here in the past, but let's look at them for a moment again tonight. First of all, we want to study the context of any particular verse. What comes before the verse? What comes after the verse? And where does it fit in historically in God's Word? So context is very, very important. And again, in 1 Corinthians, as we think of tongues, again, we put it in the context of the Corinthian church, who were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. And they were misusing and abusing their spiritual gifts. Secondly, we look at the content of any particular passage. What does the passage say? We may need to look up some key words and define some words in Scripture. This is all part of how to study the Word of God. Then we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we do that oftentimes with PowerPoints, or we have you turn, but we look at the Scriptures and other passages of Scriptures to compare, again, what the Bible is saying, as we'll do that in a minute here as we think of Romans chapter 8 again and Acts 2:4 here in just a minute as we think of tongues and what some people are saying are tongues today that are not tongues. Then we can come to conclude regarding what tongues are not. We can come to the wise conclusion about them, and this is what we're doing right now as we're studying the Scriptures, what is not tongues, and then in a few moments down the road in our study, what are tongues. Now, as I think about this context, content, compare, and conclude, for example, last week we considered Romans 8, 26 through 27, okay, last time. And many use this passage to support their idea of speaking in tongues. And it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. See, these groanings are what they are calling tongues, and this is what they purport. This is what they're saying. So they're saying again that in light of the fact that there's tongues in Romans 8, 26 through 27, but again, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. That's how I'm able to speak in tongues, they would say. But as we compared this scripture with scripture last time, we compared this with Acts 2:4, which said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance here, okay? So what is referred to in Romans 8, 26 as groanings, here it's stated they cannot be uttered, where in Acts 2:4, where it speaks about tongues, the Spirit gave them utterance, it seems like they could speak them. So tongues were uttered, they were given, and in light of that, what is going on in Romans chapter 8 is not the same as what is going on in Acts 2:4, because in Romans 8, those groanings cannot be uttered, well, whereby in Acts 2:4, tongues that the Spirit had given them were an utterance by the Spirit of God. Now, we looked at this verse again last time, Romans 8, 26 and 27, in the New American Standard Version. Here's what it says. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how we to how to pray. So this thing is about prayer, as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, too deep to even be spoken words. So these are not tongues. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what is going on in Romans 8 here is too deep for words. It's not the languages or tongues. It's what the Spirit does as he intercedes on our behalf when we don't know what to pray for. He helps our prayer life, and this is one of the advocates we have, the other being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what about 1 Corinthians 14? Let's turn there in our Bibles as we take a left in our Bibles and go back. 1 Corinthians 14, as we are kind of in this chapter here. And I'm going to put these verses up on PowerPoint here as well. But I thought as we look at this passage in your Bible, you might want to mark your Bible. You might want to note some things in your Bible. So I'll have you turn there as we think of that. In 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes these things. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Okay? Desire the proper use of spiritual gifts is the idea, but especially that you may prophesy. Notice in this chapter, he compares prophecy with speaking in tongues. Okay? So prophecy is, again, forthtelling or teaching the word of God is the idea of prophecy. That's what he's saying right here. Okay? For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue, notice this, he edifies himself. But he who prophesies, Bible teaches, edifies the church. That's God's or Paul's point here. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more, that you prophesied, that you were all good Bible teachers. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in a tongue, unless indeed he interprets. This is very, very important. Why? Because if it's interpreted what is spoken in tongue, then the church receives edification. So chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul compares prophecy and tongue speaking. He tells us that prophecy is Bible teaching, and it is superior to tongues in the local church. Now, why does he say that? Well, again, as we look ahead here, let's look here for a moment at verse 2 here. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. He speaks to God. And that's why when you speak in a tongue without an interpreter, you're speaking to God and no one can understand. But again, unless someone interprets, and we compare verse 5 with this down here, so we go to verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with a tongue, unless he interprets. Now, the word interprets here means to translate. So he needs to translate the scripture. When he interprets the scripture, or he interprets the tongues, he translates that language. Again, why? That the church may receive edification. It's all about edification here in the body of Christ. This is very, very important. And that's why sometimes people say here, as we go back to verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God. And this is their justification here. See, this is a private prayer language to God. Yet God, through Paul, says that the Bible teaching is more beneficial than speaking in tongues. So again, this comparison of prophecy and tongues is going on here. So tongues was never designed to be a private prayer language to God, but when used with an interpreter, was used of God to edify the body of Christ in the early church when it was a viable gift here, okay? So as we go back to our list again here, number 2, tongues were not for self-edification. They were not for self-edification. Spiritual gifts are always for the benefit of others in the body, never for self. They will be the focus of chapter 14. OK, Okay. And it's always about edification, the building up of others. And this was the problem at Corinth. No one was being edified. No one was being built up because they were all scrambling to speak in tongues and they wanted to edify themselves. That wasn't the purpose of spiritual gifts. So it was just a whole lot of self-edification going on in light of their carnality here. So in light of that, let's go back now again to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5 here. So he says here, first of all, pursue love, okay? This is what chapter 13 was all about. And desire spiritual gifts, this is what chapter 12 was all about. But especially that you may prophesy, and this is what chapter 14 is all about, or Bible teach. That's what he's saying right here, okay? For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God, unless, of course, one interprets. But he who prophesies, he who Bible teaches, and the word of God, speaks edification, number one. He's able to exhort believers in light of the word of God, and he's able to be a comfort to men as he Bible teaches the word of God. But he who speaks in a tongue, it's all about himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church here. Okay, edifies the church. And that's why this is very, very important. God wants us to be prophets in the sense of Bible teachers today. Again, prophecy was either the ability to speak forth the word of God, like I do on Sundays and on Wednesday nights here, to teach the word of God, or to tell in advance some events that God was going to bring to pass. But that kind of gift has gone off the scene because the Bible is complete. So prophets today are pastor teachers have taken the place of a prophet, or a Bible teacher has taken the place of a prophet. But again, the whole thing, when it comes to Bible teaching, it's all about edification. It's all about building up the body of Christ. So chapters 14, 1 through 5 here is not a commendation or an explanation, but it's actually a criticism of the Corinthian church. They were abusing this spiritual gift, and Paul is writing this to set them straight so that they might understand this, okay? Now remember what 1 Corinthians 12, 7 said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, it's all about others. Get that H in there. It's all about others. You can read my handwriting. Good luck here. It's all about others. It's never for self. My spiritual gift is not for myself. So if I was to use my spiritual gift of Bible teaching and sit in my office and talk to the four walls and not talk to you folks, what benefit and what profit would that be for the church? It would be of no profit. So I'm to use my gifts for you. You're to use your gifts for me and each other in the body of Christ. And that's why later in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, he goes on to say, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. But no matter what it is, let all things be done for the edification of the body of Christ. That's the bottom line here of what Paul is getting after. As we study the context, content, compare scripture with scripture, we can conclude that tongues are not for self-edification. They are for the edification of the body of Christ. That's what we need to see. Okay? They are not a private prayer language to God. That's what we're understanding and we're noting here. Well, let's push ahead here and look at a few more verses in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's look at 5 through 7. Here Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Now that's kind of an interesting, I've highlighted that here. In other words, Paul was not against tongue speaking. It was a viable gift in the early church. But again, but even more, that you prophesied. That's what he wanted them to do. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. And here the key phrase is, unless he interprets, Now, if the tongue speaker has an interpreter there and he interprets what he says, then the church may receive edification. That's the bottom line. That's what is needed here. Thus, our Bible exposition is all about the edification, the teaching, and building up of one another here in the body of Christ. Now, let me switch the emphasis here in this verse here. He goes on to say, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. There's a different emphasis we're putting on this work, on this verse. For he who prophesies is greater, he's superior than he who speaks with tongues. And again, the key phrase is, unless he indeed interprets that the church may receive edification. That here is a hina clause, again, a purpose clause, in order that the church may receive edification, the church might be built up in light of that. Okay, let's look at this second paragraph here. Tongues must be interpreted. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, a language or languages, because that's what tongues were, what shall I profit you? How can I benefit you? All spiritual gifts were destined to profit someone else, therefore one another. Unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching, even things without life, whether flute or harp, whether they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or what is played? What is played here? So again, there's this distinction in the sound, and that's why every language has a distinction in that language or in those words. And if you're not in tune with that language, you won't know what is being stated. That's the idea. So we can use a musical instrument here, okay? Like an army bugler who's in the cavalry in the days of the Old West. If he plays charge when he was ordered to play retreat, that would be an absolute disaster for the troops, okay? Or at night when they're all settling down and they're all going to sleep, if he plays reveille, get up, get ready for the day, instead of playing taps, that would be very confusing as well. So again, at the end of this chapter here, end of this paragraph here, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or what is played? And the verse goes on to say here, 1 Corinthians 14:8 through 12 says this, for if the trumpet, makes a certain sound, who will prepare for battle? That's the bottom line here. And that's what we need to understand. Again, that trumpet or the bugler was to make a distinctive sound to prepare the troops for battle, to fall in, to be dismissed, or to charge, or to retreat, to get up, or to go to bed at night. So there's a number of things that we need to state there. So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, and this passage here, friends, is all about this key word here, being able to understand. How will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are many who, there are so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel here, okay? So as we think of all of these verses, there's a lot going on in these verses here. I'm going to labor over these verses here for a few minutes. So let's zero in here on verse 9 here for a minute. For likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words, not gibberish, easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you are speaking into the air. The same thing is true for a preacher. Pastor Roxer has used this statement a number of times, and I wrote it down so that I could remember it from time to time. He said, some preachers get intoxicated with the exuberance of their verbosity and speak words and use technical language that their listeners don't understand. And if that's true, what practical value would that be? Okay. An issue in teaching the Word of God is communication. It's not did I say it, but it's did they get what I had to say? Did they understand what I communicated to them? That's the idea right here. Okay. So as we think of this situation here, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, no one will know what you are saying. And I really note this in listening to a song. Can I understand the words of that song? If it is a hymn, does it edify the listener when they hear that song? And does it glorify God? But again, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, it won't make any difference. And this is especially true, friends, when it comes to evangelism. If we don't utter words that are easy to understand or make evangelism simple and clear, and that's why oftentimes churches call themselves evangelical churches, like the Evangelical Lutheran Church. In my estimation, they are not evangelical because they say you become a Christian through the baptismal font in the church. That's not how you're saved. They need to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and risen again. That's the message of evangelism. That's the good news of the gospel. So is what they call evangelism clear enough for the people to get saved? That's the idea when it comes to evangelism. We need to be crystal clear as we point people to Jesus Christ and what we say to them. Thus, we need to note that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the gospel here needs to be clear, okay? Very clear, very definitive in our thinking. If tongues are spoken without a translator, there's no edification. It's like when I went to Kathy and I, and I think Dwayne Scott, and I'm not sure Kevin was with us or not, I'm not sure. We went to a Hmong Valentine service in a Hmong church. We didn't understand anything. We were foreigners because they spoke in the Hmong language at that service. So we weren't edified or built up, even though they had a foot washing service and he said a few things in English. Much of it was spoken in Hmong, which left us on the outside, and we could not understand what they're saying there at all. So again, verse 9, so likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. That's kind of what happened there at that service. Verse 10, there are maybe so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. That's absolutely true. Every language has its significance. And the Hmong people that were at that service, they understood exactly what was going on. But Wayne and I and Kathy and Teresa, we were in the dark. And I'm not sure if Kevin was with or not in that particular situation. But again, when it comes to this speaking in tongues, no understanding of what they said means no edification. That's the bottom line here. Okay, that's the bottom line here. So again, as we think of verse 10 again here, let's look at this verse here for a minute. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or has distinct meaning in what they say. Each language is a distinct language. Each language has words that have their own meaning. For example, an Inuit Eskimo, okay, has 35 different words for snow. Now you can see why they'd have that, because their environment is basically snow covered almost the year round. And this guy is really insulated by the clothes that he has on. He has adapted to this type of climate. Those dogs, they've adapted there. So this is absolutely amazing. But each word has a significance to a particular kind of snow. So they have 35 different words for 35 different snow conditions that they have to put up with. On the other side of the world, now in Thailand here, the word A-H has tonal qualities. Depending upon the tone, there are three different meanings to that one word, A-H, depending upon the tone on which it is communicated. Okay? One expert says there are over 6,500 languages here, if I can get this, spoken in the world. You know, and I've always thought that certainly English would be the number one language. Everybody knows English throughout the world. It's the language that everybody knows. But that's not true. One of the 10 most spoken languages, number one here, is Chinese. Okay, number two, Spanish. Number three is English. And then it goes on down the road here with a number of different languages with different people. But again, 6,500, these are only the top 10 most spoken languages. And again, we know down here in New Guinea, here in Papua New Guinea, there are hundreds and hundreds of languages just in that area, as I'm sure there is in the African nation, as I'm sure there is in many parts of the world as well here. So the question is, why are there so many different languages in the world? Well, they all came from God's judgment at the Tower of Babel. Okay, God came down and confused the languages to create nations and to create nationalism at the time of the Tower of Babel here. So again, let's look again once more here at 1 Corinthians 14, 8 through 12, and let's zero in right now here at verse 11. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. That's exactly what happened at that monk service. The people there were very friendly and very kind. There's no doubt about that. Very kind and very friendly there. But again, we were foreigners to each other because there was this language barrier that we could not even get past that language barrier. Verse 12, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, Paul says, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel here. Okay, this is what he wants them to be. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. It's all about the one another's in the body of Christ. Tongues were not to be used for self, because then it would just be self-edification, not be for the edification of the others. Okay, let's go back again in our list. Number three, tongues were not, number three, for corporate church prayer and singing. And we see this as we continue on in this section in 1 Corinthians 14, again, 13 through 19. So again, churches oftentimes are responding to the Lord emotionally. And I don't know if these people are singing, if they're praising God, if they're speaking in tongues. It doesn't matter. It's just illustrative of the fact that they're reaching out to God and they're wanting a blessing from God or something like that. Okay. But in 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 19, let's look at verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. If it's not interpreted, it will be unfruitful. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's the bottom line here. That's why this is very, very difficult. Verse 15. Understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also sing with the understanding. That's the bottom line here. Understanding is critical. So in this passage of Scripture again, let's just look at what Paul is after here in this whole section. Let's read it there. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, and my understanding is zilch. It's unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also with understanding. Notice this word is emphasized over and over. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with understanding. Again, it's mentioned. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but others are not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words so that it can be understood, that I may teach others, than 10,000 words in a tongue here. Again, so we're looking at this, we're seeing again, and I put this out on your handout if you might want to underline those words to say, this is the whole thrust here of 1 Corinthians 19. Bible prophecy leads to understanding if the word of God is communicated clearly and accurately. Thus, understanding is critical if edification is to happen. If I don't understand, no one else does either. And if what value, what spiritual benefit would that be to anyone? They would not be able to understand what is being said there, okay? So as we think of this, let's move ahead here now. Let's look at verse 16 here. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? In other words, I concur, so be it, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. And that's very, very important. So in that Hmong service, even though we prayed there, he prayed in this Hmong language, I did not understand what that language says. How can I say amen? I concur, so be it. And be in agreement with the pastor who is praying or the pastor who is teaching, because at the end of the service, we usually commit the word of God to the Lord and we're praying and we all say amen at the end because we're saying, I concur, so be it. This is the truth. This is what we want to say. And this is what we want to understand about all of this. Okay. I trust you under. That's the point here. We must understand what is said if we are to say amen to the prayer or to the teaching here. Okay. Let's look at verse 17 here, right here in verse 17. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And then verse 18. And why aren't they edified? I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Okay? Paul was into tongue speaking. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding and being clear to be able to teach, that I may teach others the word of God, than 10,000 words in a tongue. And that's why when there's no understanding, there's no edification. So that's very, very important. Now, Paul was not against tongues here. He was not against tongues, not at all. Thus, when Paul got up to speak, he was just against the abuse and misuse of tongues, nor did he use them as a private prayer language. Why did Paul speak in tongues more than all the rest? Because as an apostle, he had this confirming sign gift as a confirmation of his apostleship. That's why. So he said he spoke in tongues more than you all, but he would rather speak five words in his understanding than 10,000 in a tongue. Okay, that's what he is saying. That's the bottom line right here. Okay, so let's look at verse 19 here now, the last verse in this section, verse 19. And in the church, when the church gathers, I would rather speak five words with my understanding clearly and clarify things, that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul wanted understanding to what he communicated. He wanted understanding, people on understanding Bible truth that leads to edification of the body. And when that happens, it leads to transformed lives. That's the bottom line there. Okay. A fourth reason now that we, that tongues, what they're not for. Okay. Let me get here, move my PowerPoint ahead. Tongues are not a means of communicating the gospel in a foreign language. And I can say that because there's no example of this in scriptures. Now, most preachers can't go give out the gospel clearly in English. They just seem to screw it up all the time. And this is a misunderstanding. And this is a good example of this is set forth here with many early Pentecostals who believed in the gift of tongues. They went to foreign nations believing that they would be able to preach the gospel in that nation's language without the learning process, okay? They went in faith, but it was not based upon scriptural facts and the truth of scripture. because they could not do it. They had to learn the language. That's always the way it is. You have to learn the language. So in the early church, this was definitely a spiritual gift given temporarily in the early church as a sign to unbelieving Jews, as we will say, and also a confirmation that God was going to use that with those unbelieving Jews. And many of these Pentecostals were frustrated. Some got mad at God. Many thought, what did I do wrong? They just misunderstood what the Bible says about the gift of tongues, okay? But then when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, here's Peter, okay, perhaps, and preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, I believe he preached it in a language that all could understand. Hebrew, perhaps Koine Greek, a language they all understood. And guess what happened? 3,000 people got saved. Okay? Number five on your list there. Tongues were not a guaranteed sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this in the past, but let's go over these verses here one more time. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Now, first of all, I'd say, you know, many charismatics believe that speaking in tongues is a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is evidenced by speaking in tongues here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now notice verse 13. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. How many were baptized into one body? All believers were baptized into one body, whether they were Jews or Greeks, whether they were slaves or free, and they were all made to drink into that one Spirit. Now, this passage makes it clear that every believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit instantaneously at the moment of salvation into the body of Christ. Yet not all spoke and had the gift of tongues here. Because in verses 28 through 30, Paul says this, and God has appointed these in the church. The most important gift is that of apostles. The second most important gift, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations. Last on the list, varieties of tongues. Guess it wasn't so important after all. Then he asked the question, are all apostles? Well, no, they're not all apostles. Are all prophets? No, not all were gifted with the gift of prophecy. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? The obvious answer to that is no, they don't. Do all interpret? No, they don't interpret. Well, what was the purpose of tongues then, Pastor? You've given us five reasons that they're not for today. Okay, what its purpose is today is what we want to know. So here's your answer. Tongues were a sign gift from God to unbelieving Jews to warn them of coming judgment by God and his blessing upon the church. So God was going to take the unbelieving Jews, the nation of Israel, and set them aside while he was going to bring in the church here. So the tongues were a sign gift at the beginning of the church here. And we're even going to quote an Old Testament passage here to prove this. Of judgment was coming by the Lord here. So again, what was tongues? Tongues were a sign gift from God to unbelieving Jews to warn them of coming judgment by God and his blessing upon the church. The Jews were going to be set aside. The church was going to be brought in. So where do we see this here in Scripture? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14 now, in verses 20 through 22, Paul writes, they who have placed their faith in Christ, notice who is he writing to? He's writing to brethren. He's writing to believers, those who were saved. He says, do not be children in your understanding. Do not stay immature and don't stay ignorant. However, in malice, sometimes we get mad, be babes. Kids don't seem to stay mad very long at all. They seem to get over it. They continue to play with one another like babies do. But understanding, be mature. For in the law, now the law was for what? It was for the Old Testament Jew. And the lot is written with men of other tongues and other lips, other languages. I will speak to this people. Who are this people? The Jews. And yet for all that, they, this people, will not hear me, says the Lord. Notice the Jew became hard and dull of hearing. Okay, and they were dull of hearing. That was the bottom line. That was the problem there. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. Yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, here it is, tongues are for a sign. Not to those who believe, not to believers. It's a sign for unbelieving Jews. But prophesying, Bible teaching, is not for unbelievers, but it's for those who believe. So tongues were a sign for unbelieving Jews, and it was a sign that judgment was coming. Now, this was a quote here from Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. Notice what it says. Isaiah says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue, another language, he will speak to this people." Who are his people? The Jews, to whom he says, "This is the rest with which you will cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Yet they would not hear. They became dull of hearing. They weren't hearing the word of God, thus they weren't doing the word of God. I read those words out of James here when we started tonight. So for Israel, there were three times that they were taken out of the land into captivity by another nation, by Assyria in 722 BC, by Babylon in 586 BC, and by Rome in 70 AD. And why was this? Because of hardness of heart to God and his word. See? They were dull of hearing. They would not hear the word of God. And God had warned them every time, but they would not hear. So here again, here's Israel taken into captivity, first of all, by Assyria. And this was, again, the northern nation of Israel here. Samaria was its kingdom. And this happened in about 722 BC. They were taken and scattered throughout the land. Then in 586 BC, in green here, the Babylonians took Judah, the southern kingdom. Here was the northern kingdom. I'll show you a map here, a better map of that area here in just a minute. Babylon took Judah, the Jews, into captivity in 586 BC. But in between time now, the Assyrians would take Gentiles to fill the northern area of Israel. And that's why they became known as Samaritans in this northern section of Israel. They were half-breed Jews, half Gentiles, half Jews. And in Jesus' day, the Jews in the south in Judah looked down their nose at the Jews in the north. But warnings were always given about these coming captivities. Okay, they're found in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. They address understanding the five cycles of divine discipline upon the nation of Israel. God had promised the nation divine discipline for disobedience to God and his word. What did he say? He said, "Obey and you will be blessed. Disobey me and you shall be cursed." That's what the law states. Obey the law and you'll be blessed. Disobey and you'll be cursed. So let's look at these five cycles of discipline here. We'll go through them quickly, and then we'll go through them a little slower. They're on your handout tonight here. So what are the five cycles of discipline? Cycle one, Deuteronomy 28, 20 through 24. Disease, weather, and death would come upon the nation for their disobedience to God. Cycle two, in Deuteronomy 28, 26 through 37, there would be physical distress, plundering, and oppression by other nations. Cycle number three, in Deuteronomy 28, 38 through 46, and you can read Deuteronomy 28 tomorrow for your devotions, and even Leviticus 26, and we'll talk about that in a minute as well here. So a rejection by God from covenant fellowship. They were still his people, but they were really out of fellowship with God. Cycle number four, Deuteronomy 28, 47 through 57, Israel is invaded, conquered, and brutalized by her enemies. You're going to keep not listening to me. This is what I'm bringing upon you. In cycle five, Deuteronomy 28, 58 through 68, they were deprived of all benefits. There was disease and disasters came upon them, and they were deported from the land, and they were dispersed into other lands. So let's look at these a little more closely, and this is what's on your handout, friends, okay? Number one, in the first cycle of God's discipline, Moses explained various forms in which Israel would suffer punishment, such as disease, death, adverse weather conditions, no rain, so on and so forth. This dealt with physical cursing, just like they had been promised physical blessing if they obeyed the word of God. This is all now reiterated here in Leviticus 26, 1 through 13. It highlights Israel's blessings for their obedience to God. Then in Leviticus 26, 14 and following, it highlights Israel's punishment for disobedience to his law. And then in Leviticus 27:1, there's the laws about vows and things dedicated to the Lord. Let's look at number two here, cycle number two. Cycle number two, in the second cycle, the outlook is intensified and worsened. Israel would suffer severe physical distresses, and her enemies would plunder and oppress her. As freedom from Egypt came to epitomize God's grace, so a return to Egyptian conditions represented his judgment to them. That's especially set forth in Deuteronomy 28, 27 there. Cycle number three. In the third cycle, Moses saw Israel's potential fate as a rejection by God from covenant fellowship. Though not their partnership, they were still God's children. Get that? No. But they were out of fellowship in God in this case, and God had begun to deal more harshly with them. And sometimes people say, you know, but a God of grace wouldn't do this. Are you kidding? These guys lived under the law. It was obey and be blessed, disobey and be cursed. Number four, fourth cycle. The fourth cycle pictures Israel invaded, conquered, and brutalized by their enemies. They even ate their own children, I believe, in this cycle. And in number five here, the fifth cycle shows Israel deprived of all benefits she had formerly enjoyed. And you can look up those verses. This section deals with disease and disasters in the land and the deportation from the land and dispersion. In verses 64 through 68, both pictured a reversal of the Exodus blessing when they came out. They were blessed by God. So they were put into foreign lands as slaves. All was that was promised was predicted in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26 came to pass. They could repent, of course, at any time. If they would, God would hear their voice. And God had showered them with grace upon grace, but they would not hear his words. They would not hear his warnings. So God took them into captivity, this fifth cycle of discipline. God said, when you hear the language of the Assyrians coming, know that I am disciplining you. I am going to disperse you. This is divine judgment upon you. So here we see Israel here, and here's this land. Israel in the north had 10 tribes, and Assyria took them captive and conquered them. Judah in the south had 2 tribes, okay? And again, the Babylonians took them, and they took them again back here to the east. This is Iraq and Iran. This is difficult. So as we think of Israel and Judah in the land here, here's Israel in the north, and here are the, you know, these 10 tribes here, and Judah in the south. Now, the Philistines were here on the side here, but there was these 2 tribes. Judah was one tribe, and Benjamin was the other tribe, but Judah was always the biggest tribe, the strongest tribe, and they're the ones that survived longer. Israel was taken captive at a certain time, okay? in 722 BC, 150 years later, Babylon came and took Judah. Nebuchadnezzar did that. And then in 70 AD, the whole nation is crushed by Rome and dispersed across the known world here. Okay. So as we think of this, understanding the five cycles of divine discipline, historically, the fifth cycle of divine discipline upon the nation of Israel has occurred only three times in its history. What are those three times? They're on your handout. 722 BC to Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Assyria was the nation that crushed them and took them captive. Then in 586 BC, it happened to Judah, the two southern tribes, by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar led that charge and took them. Daniel went off to Babylon. Later again, the Medes and Persians took over. And then Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah were allowed to come back into the land. The land was then established. Christ came again at his time. But then in 70 AD, because Israel rejected their Messiah, God led all Israel was crushed by Rome here. Now, this is important to understand. Only three times in Israel's history has this happened. They were saying, Israel, when you hear the word of God, not in the Hebrew language, this is a sign to you of the judgment of God upon you and a blessing of the church, because the church is coming in. This was a sign to unbelieving Jews of coming judgment as a nation in light of the rejection of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now keep in mind, 1 Corinthians was written before 70 AD. So what was going on was viable at that particular time. And the Jews always required a sign. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. I just love that. To save those who would just simply believe the message. But the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But Paul says, we're preaching Christ crucified to the Jews. That stumbled the Jews. They didn't get it. And to the Greeks, they said, that message is foolishness. We're not going to believe that. And that's why, friends, today, if people would just be willing to believe the message of the cross, they could be saved by the grace of God. So note with me again, 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 22. Brethren, believers, do not be children in understanding. Do not stay immature and ignorant. However, in malice be babes. Be innocent like a baby, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. Who is this people again? The Jews. Yet for all that, this people will not hear me. They became dull of hearing. It sounds like the book of Hebrews written to the Hebrew Christians who became dull of hearing. Therefore, tongues are languages. With other tongues, other languages, it was a sign now, not to believers, but it was a sign to unbelieving Jews. But prophesying, teaching the Bible, explaining the scripture, that's not designed for unbelievers, but that's for those who believe, those who understand the word of God. And this is why in every passage in the New Testament where tongues are mentioned, there are some Jews present. In every passage, every one of those passages, God was warning them, okay, of coming judgment. Now, this passage is critical to know as it defines the primary purpose of tongues. So as we wind this down here now, getting to the end of our message tonight, we saw what his purpose was not. Five things on the front side of your handout. What his purpose is, second side. Letter C, the intended results of speaking in tongues were threefold. First of all, towards God, it was praise for his mighty works. This is stated in Acts 2 and Acts 10. So in Acts 2:11, we hear them speaking in our own languages. What do we hear them speak? The wonderful works of God. So these wonderful works of God, again, was praise to God for his mighty works. His primary purpose was a sign to unbelievers, to the unbelieving Jews. Its intended result, though, was praise towards God. That's what it was, okay? Secondly, now, the intended result of speaking in tongues, secondly, towards Israel, involved conviction, persuasion, resulting in their repentance, or national judgment for them, because God would take them and disperse them throughout the world, okay? And this is illustrated in Acts chapter 2. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2 for a minute, and let's look at this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 2. This is what happened here in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to jump in at verse 22 here in your Bibles. Peter gets up and preaches here in Acts 2:22. What does he say? He says, who's he speaking to? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you Jews have taken by lawless hands and have crucified, and you put him to death. Yet God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That's absolutely amazing. Amazing. So the Jews were are convicted because of what they're hearing. Look at verse 36 now. Go over there. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he is both Lord and he is the Christ, which is absolutely amazing. So his preaching now pricks their hearts, and they cry out, what should we now do? And when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're not asking, what shall we do to be saved? They're asking, what should we do now, is the idea here. And Peter tells them what they should do now. Then Peter said to them, repent. Okay, back to our PowerPoint here. Here was conviction. There was persuasion, again, to Israel. And he's telling them that they need to repent. Now, the word repentance means to have a change of mind about what you thought concerning Jesus Christ. Because if you don't change your mind and repent, then there's nothing left for you but national judgment for the nation. And that happened to Israel in the north in 722 BC. It happened to Judah in the south in 586 BC. And it's going to happen to the nation here in 70 AD again. So they're under great conviction here. Peter said to them, repent, have a change of mind, and let every one of you that repents or changes your mind be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation of Messiah rejecting Jews. They had crucified their Christ. The whole nation now was falling under judgment because of what they had done to the Son of God. They had hard-heartedness. They had not heard Jesus' words. They had not heard God's prophecies in the Old Testament. They had killed their Messiah and put him on the cross. And these guys are beginning to realize, we killed the Messiah. And they're under heavy conviction here, okay? So Peter tells them to change their minds, repent, all of you, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your Messiah, and then each one who repents should be water baptized, making a public identification with him. He says, save yourself from this Messiah-rejecting generation, is what he was saying, as God will judge the nation shortly for what they did to God's Son. Whew, this is amazing. This is powerful. This is heavy, what Peter is saying to them here. Lastly, the intended results of speaking in tongues were toward the church to authenticate God's message. That's what the apostles did. and messengers like the apostles and those the apostles impacted, and for edification if the tongues were interpreted. If they weren't interpreted, there would be no edification. So again, in Acts 2, Peter's preaching was not necessarily a direct benefit to the church, but he was speaking to unbelieving Jews, again, and they responded to the message. There's what they did. So we'll develop this more next time in our next lesson. So again, as we bring this down, we've been talking about seven key questions about speaking in tongues. And this is our second part, lesson 12. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be done here for tonight, and we'll entertain questions. Father, we give thanks again for your word tonight. And again, I trust this was clear to your people. I pray that it was. And if there's questions, we can maybe discuss this afterwards. But again, there are some great reasons to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, no doubt about that. And even though tongues had various purposes, its primary purpose was a sign to unbelieving Jews of coming judgment. Repent or face national judgment. And again, they were on the crux of that. And Peter in Acts chapter 2, and within a few years, again, the New Testament was written. In 70 AD, the nation of Israel was crushed by Rome. And Father, the world is kind of in a tizzy even today with all of this COVID pandemic going on, with all these people demonstrating again for this man, George Floyd. We want to commit his family to you. Pray again for peace within our nation, that people would not blame the whole world again for what happened to George Floyd. But again, this police officer can give an account. He's the one that did it. And certainly we don't need to burn down our own city and to think that this is the right thing to do. This is a poor thing to do. Again, we're praying for the mayor, for the governor, for those in charge, Father, that they would not allow this to happen as they did early that week. And they have no one to blame for that but themselves for not being prepared. We're just praying again that the people would be wise in all of this. People over the whole world would not go crazy, but again, allow the authorities to handle this situation. We thank you again for your grace. Thank you again for the study on speaking in tongues. We trust this will be edificational for the church, that they understand it a little bit more each time they hear it. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.